Morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Good. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and our usher will bring one over to you. And if you don't have one, you can keep it, but he will bring one over. Good to get together. Yesterday, the Watered Women. Okay, there we go. They're trying to give them something. I got to do it now just to show. Band of Brothers.
Yeah.
Oh, wow, that was, we have a very zealous Band of Brother right there. But the Water Women had their, okay. All right, settle down, friends. Settle down here. Ladies had their tea. Praise the Lord that that went well. It was a really, really sweet time of fellowship. And excited tonight for the talent show. And just as all these things are going, just in our hearts to see the body coming together and our hearts focused to celebrate Jesus. That's what we get to do this month. We get to do it every single day. But when we think about the birth of our King, as we're doing all of these different things, to just ponder that and to celebrate and be excited about that and be rejoicing in that. And as I mentioned last week, it's quite interesting where we've landed in the Gospel of John, because we're looking at the crucifixion. And juxtaposed with us thinking about the birth of our King, it really puts to light the reality that he was born to die. And that he came for us, that we could have new life. And it's just a powerful, powerful moment to get to kind of explore the depth of who he is and his life at one time. You know, I think it's interesting where the Lord has us landed at this point in the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Father, thank you for the time of worship to remind ourselves of who you are, Lord, and that we sing unto our King. And Lord Jesus, now as we prepare to go into the Word, Lord, help us, Father, to fix our hearts, souls, and minds on you. Lord, so often different distractions and things can come in, Lord, that just try to take away from this time to be with you, to glean the wisdom that you have for us this morning, Lord. So, Lord Jesus, I just ask, help to put distractions aside for every single one of us here, Lord, that we would focus on you, that we would have ears to hear what you have for us, Lord. And, Father, that those ears would truly be like children, just listening, letting you speak so clearly, Lord, with us out of the way, for so often we can come with our own agenda, our own preconceived notions, all these other things, Lord, rather than just say with open hands, teach me, Father. So, Lord, help us all to have a spirit of humility this morning, that we would be like little children just sitting on a carpet in front of our Father to hear what he has to share. And Lord, that it would bear the fruit that you need in our lives, Lord, for your glory, for your name's sake. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. It was a sweet time of worship, and I know time to time I always say this, but this body sings, and it's a gift, and it really, I feel like we get a little taste of what eternity is going to be like when all the voices are just going, worthy, worthy is the Lord. It's a true gift. So we continue in the Gospel of John, and if you recall last week, we went through the different trials that our King goes through before going to the cross. And we looked at hearts rejecting Christ, because that's what's motivating all of these things. They are rejecting Jesus, and the Lord God Almighty is allowing it, and they're rejecting. And the rejection, as we talked about last week, comes from pride, control, fear, self-deception, others deceiving them. We looked and explored at how there's the manipulation of God's word for personal gain. We looked at the secret meetings and the selfish motives that they have. And we saw that there's ultimately, when we see that they're willing to take a murderer, a rebel, in the place of Jesus, there's a complete rejection of common sense for that. Come on, man, we got to just get him out. We got to get rid of him. So the charge last week, how did you do reflecting on, praying on, where you are rejecting God. Because I think often, and as we go through this portion of the gospel, we can get lost at times to just look and think of the cross, salvation, which is true. But we don't let the word sometimes, when we get to the stories we know well, really be that double-edged sword that forces us to look within. So some may be rejecting unto salvation, saying, I don't need Jesus to run my life. Is that you? Are you still there? Others reject the word of God. You either take the full counsel of the word of God or you don't. Taking little portions and saying, I like this, I don't like this, I like that, I don't like this, that's not taking the word of God. That's rejecting the word of God. You either take it all or you don't. There could be a sin. There could be a sin struggle that you have. There could be a sin for yourself of pride, a sin of wanting to control things. Fear, because we're not called to fear, or maybe you're a deceiver. Or maybe there's something that the word so clearly says is against the word of God, but you like it so much because it makes you feel so good that you're just not willing to give it up. That's rejecting God. Maybe there's a hobby. Seems innocent, but does it glorify the Lord? Or does it explicitly go against the word of God? Time, waiting, prayer. There's so many areas where we can reject the Lord God Almighty. So that's something we were forced to ponder and look at, and I hope that you did and continue to do that, because it's something that if we think about, we're called to every day. Because what does the Lord say? If anyone wants to come after me and follow me, he must deny himself daily. Daily. We've got to deny daily. And denying self is denying those areas where we reject the authority of God. Now this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 16. The title of this morning's message is Away with Him. We see here, remember, he's sent to Pilate, then from Pilate he goes to Herod, and Herod sends him back to Pilate. Then the negotiation tries to take place. Barabbas, let's see if you'll take him, the murderer, the rebel. Is that who you really would want? No, you don't want that. No, we do, we do. Away with him. Away with him. That desire to push him away for these Jewish leaders stems from control. For the mob, they're blindly following. And how often mob mentality does that, we see it even till this day. If everybody says it, it must be true. Just blindly following and saying away. For Pilate, we're going to see the away with him for Pilate comes from this place where there is fear of man. Fear of Caesar, fear of the Jews. Pilate's wound in this world of fear of man that pushes him, fine, have your way. And God allows all this to save his creation, to give a way that we can be reconciled unto him. We're going to see in this passage prophecy fulfilled. We're going to see God's authority never changes. We can trick ourselves, we can try to take control ourselves, but his authority never changes. And we're going to have to ponder as we look through this, as they're saying, away with him, are there any areas in my life where I say, away to Jesus? Are there any areas in my life where I say, away? In Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, we've got a little bit of an opportunity here as a body to really be prayerfully allowing our heart, soul, and mind to be searched as we prepare for a new year, as we prepare for an opportunity to start something afresh, right? New year comes, we get different ideas, different things we want to focus on, we want to do. Boy, oh boy, is it great to let the Lord search our heart this time of year. And I know that that can be not fun, not pleasant, can be heavy, can be weighty, yet it's a gift and it's necessary. Because when we think of the gift of our Savior coming, what a gift to allow him to look at us, to search within, that we truly be the men and women he calls us to be. That we don't seek to take the control, that we don't just blindly follow, that we don't live in a place where we have fear of man, but rather we live in surrender. Rather, we live in a place that we follow him. Rather, we focus on fearing God alone. So stand with me, brothers and sisters, and let's look at John 19. And let's read verses 1 to 11 for our reading together, but we'll go through 1 to 16. But all together right now, let's read 1 through 11. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Then Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this encounter leading to the crucifixion of Jesus, to our Savior, to our King, Lord, we look and stand in awe, Heavenly Father, of his humble, steadfast obedience. Lord, what a sacrifice that we are just so unworthy of, taking our place, Lord. Father, as we ponder the cross, search our hearts, Lord. Search our hearts. Spirit of God, Lord, use your spirit to empower me and give me the words that are needed for your tender sheep this morning. Lord, that we would receive the manna, that we would embrace conviction, and Lord, that we would surrender pride, control, fear, worry, doubt. These walls, Lord, that stand in the way of deep intimacy with you and living as you call us to. Teach us through your word. Teach us through the preaching of your word. Have your way in this place, mighty King. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Now, before we dig into our text, I just want to read some passages from the Old Testament. As I mentioned, we'll see as we look to the cross, prophecy fulfilled. In Psalm 22, we looked at it in our journey of Psalms. We read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning. In verses 6 to 8 of Psalm 22, we read, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Verse 13, "They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion." And when we turn to the book of Isaiah, if you turn a little bit to Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, we read, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." And then when we go to Isaiah 53, and we look at verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent." And then we land on our text for today. "So then, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands." Now, remember, before this, we saw in chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again and said to the Jews, says to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So Pilate is saying, based on what I see, this man, the person that's before me, there's no fault there. Yet they press onward here, not accepting that from Pilate. And so it results now in King Jesus being scourged. And you think in that moment, what could have been the reasoning behind this? Perhaps Pilate in this moment is thinking, okay, maybe if they see him bloody and beaten up a little bit, that'll appease what they're looking for. We can move on and I can release him and everything can be done. Scourging. Can we put up the scourge tool? I want us to take a look at the tool that would have been used for this scourging. It's going to have a leather grip, it's going to have leather straps on it, and it's basically taking bones and lead pieces, metal pieces, spikes that would be put on there. And this would then be used on the back of the prisoner. And as it's used on the back, it basically reduces the individual's back to raw flesh. It's what it reduces it to. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Many prisoners that would encounter scourging wouldn't even survive it. That in and of itself would often be the end of several prisoners. Our king takes that. "Then the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe." Now, when we think of this, that purple robe, remember, what did we see right before this? He said, "Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" So now the soldiers are having a little fun. Let's put the color of royalty on this king. And they put a crown of thorns on him. We get that up, the crown of thorns. Now, as we've gone through this encounter and as we're thinking of our Savior going to the cross, we started in the garden, and remember, we talked about from the garden the first Adam and the second Adam. And there's another encounter here as we think of the crown of thorns that I want us to think about with the first Adam and the second Adam. First Adam being Adam, second Adam being our King, Jesus. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, this is after the sin has taken place. The serpent's been able to deceive. How did the deception take place? Always got to point that out. Did God really say? Twisting the word of God. And we see here in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3, "Then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And what's interesting here that I want to highlight is those thorns and thistles. The sin of the first Adam brought in the thorns and thistles. But our second Adam bore the sins and wore the crown of thorns. Takes it upon himself that we can have relation, that we can be made new. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Think of what we learn in John 14, 6. Jesus says he's what? The way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life has been slapped by Annas, has been spat and beaten before Caiaphas, scourged and smote. Now, it would be easy when we look at those three verses to present that to someone and really try to play on the hearts. Come on, don't you feel pity for Jesus? Don't you feel pity? Have a relationship with him. And as we go on in this passage, we're going to be reminded that's not how that works. When we look at these, what we have to realize is King Jesus is taking our place. That scourging we deserve. That crown of thorns that cuts the flesh of the head we deserve. Yet our King stands in our place. He stands in our place. And Pilate again sees no guilt. He tells them twice, I find no fault. Now the third time that he's going to say this, verse 4, Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. At this point, it's like, okay, I'm going to bring him out to you now, fully scourged, and see, do you really see there's any issue here? And Luke, actually, when we think of the scourging that takes place, Luke has an interesting, gives us interesting context of what's going on for Pilate here. If we go to Luke chapter 23, and we look at verses 13 to 16. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I find no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Pilate really lays out, this guy's innocent. There's nothing here. But then look what he says now. Because there's nothing there, I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. He sees no guilt, yet he allows, and in this moment it's a pawn, because remember, Pilate's got to care about appeasing the people. Remember, we talked about why he would be at the post right there. This big festival's going on. They don't want to have rebellion from all the Jewish people. Needs to be cooperation, needs to be good. And how does Jesus take the scourging? He takes it. He takes it. Then Jesus came out, verse 5, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Now when we think of that, bleeding, having been beaten, having been spat on, having had this crown of thorns put on him, having been mocked, and this is the King of the world. And it's always interesting. I remember first reading, is when you grow up Catholic, you're not really encouraged to read the Bible. But when I got saved, it was like, oh, I can read the Bible now. And I remember reading of the cross, reading and going through this passage, John, for the first time. and really thinking, wow, he took this all for me. And thinking in this moment, behold the man. You think that perhaps at that point there would be a heart reality. This is the Redeemer. He's there. But they're rejecting him. And then we see how mob mentality comes in. We don't get how the crowd would have responded in that moment, seeing this. Yet the crowd is in submission to the rulers. And how do the rulers lead it? The chief priests and officers saw him, and they cried out, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! It's not enough. We want him dead. We think of Jesus who tells us in the world we're going to have tribulation, we're going to have suffering, we're going to have trials. Brothers and sisters, if you face persecution, which we will, whether outside of the body of Christ or in the body of Christ, remember how our Savior took it. And may that drive you to keep marching forward for his glory. And we see here, behold the man, and they just cry out, crucify him. What's interesting, think about this. This is a mob of sinners actually seeing Christ present in this state, and they reject him. We don't see in Scripture that one in the crowd says, hang on, look at this guy. He's a bloody mess. We're done. Let's leave him alone. No, they just go onward. And there's an important thing for us to glean from that as an application to the journey of salvation, brothers and sisters. Salvation isn't this thing about having pity on Jesus. Salvation, the atonement, it's not about this idea of how bad can I make you feel for Jesus? And if I make you feel really bad and play on the emotions, then you'll come to this place. Okay, fine. Yeah, I want to have a relationship with him. That's not what it's about. It's about repentance for our sins and seeing the substitute for our sins. And we can't forget that. Because if it was so simple as playing on the emotions, someone in that crowd would have spoken up. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now he knows there. Are they able to crucify him? Pop quiz from listening the other messages. They're not able to. They would only be able to stone by death. But now they up the ante. The Jews answered him, we have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now it's gone up a little. Within Romans, within Greek culture, they would have these ideas of God's coming down to earth. And now he's hearing these other religious folks saying he's the Son of God. So Son of God, that means he's also God. He's that now. Then you can wonder what's going on with Pilate. Okay, who do I really have before me? Because at this point, this guy isn't acting like the other prisoners he's encountered. Who is this person? And there's the underlying tension that now this issue just got religious. And we don't need to rob a big chaotic encounter right now. Because it's under Pilate's authority to keep it all in order. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. And notice it doesn't say afraid. He was more afraid. Which allows us to realize, as he's going through this, clearly something's working within Pilate of, okay, something's going on here. This guy isn't like the others that I've seen. This is not like the same. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Think of the prophecy we looked at. Yet he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. It's being fulfilled. He doesn't say anything. And there's an important lesson there, an application there. Sometimes when the arrows are coming, we got to pause the flesh that wants to say, and just, Lord, you're in control. And trust him. Trust him. Then Pilate said to him, Pilate now The silence is there. There's fear within him. But fear drives us to do different things. And I see in Pilate here, this fear now drives him to kind of have a false power play, which is a reality that we see that fear does sometimes. Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Better answer me. Your life is in my hands. Think about persecution. That's how it comes. And it comes to individuals, it comes to pastors, it comes to church leaders. You better do this because I got And it's like, hold the phone. Hold the phone. I want to give everybody a little reminder here. None of us have authority or control. Myself included. Jesus reminds us here. Look at what he says in verse 11. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who's delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, the one who's delivered, who's he pointing to? Caiaphas. Because Caiaphas is the one that sends him to him. And we think of John 11, which we looked at, where Caiaphas has this prediction. One's got to die for the nation, not knowing the reality and the depth of what that is. But in this moment, we see something interesting, a false idea of control. And Pilate has a false idea of control because he's forgetting who really is in control. Man has no control over God. God is on the throne. And you can't take over God's plan. But yet we really think we can so many times. God is the one who appoints leaders. God is the one who appoints who's going to be in authority. God's in control. He decides it. Period. And these are the last words, notice, that Jesus speaks to Pilate. And boy, is it great last words, because in this moment, he's not even making it about, listen, I'm innocent. He's just saying, there's something you need to realize. Authority comes from one alone, the Lord God Almighty. And any power that you think you have, Pilate, the Lord has given to you. The Lord has given to you. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. An important application to the words that Jesus says here. And if I think of our praying through the election that we had, there was a point where, you know, when we started, there was a big fire from the folks that were there. And then the Lord and the Spirit of God really led us in union and one accord to be praying for his will to be done and recognizing, Lord, you're going to put who you want for this season and for your purpose. And that's something we have to understand. That's something that we have to realize. That's something that doesn't change. For there is no authority except from God. If we think of the bride of Christ, that's exactly the same picture that he does. Me as your under shepherd, as the pastor of this church, that's from the Lord God Almighty. The ability to do that, the elders to oversee that, it's from the Lord God Almighty. Because it's his church, you're his people. And in this moment, the Savior's looking at Pilate and it's like, hey, the power you have and the seat that you have where you can control if people live or die, it's from God. Which is why, brothers and sisters, reminder to us, pray for those in positions of authority that the Lord has appointed in there. Be in prayer. So Pilate shifts to fear my power. And Jesus' answer, God has all authority. When man wants to control, fear, or force on God's appointed leaders, we have to remember he reigns, period. And Pilate, wish I could know the depth of his thoughts in this moment to have a prisoner like Jesus in front of him, who's defying everything at this point that he would be used to seeing. And then we see in verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. Because there's this reality, this guy's got to just, innocent, this, he's got to go. But then look, the Jews cried out saying, they up it a little bit more. If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. He might have told you that his kingdom is not of this world, but he said he's a king. And if you're not going to do something about it, we're going to make sure Caesar knows you're not. And this is important. Historically, Tiberius Caesar at this time is very sick. And in the sickness that he has, he's quite paranoid at this time. And if there's any suspicions or any things of somebody trying to come against him, he was very violent, very ready to deal with it. And Pilate's job is to make sure that that doesn't go down. Pilate's job is to protect Rome, protect Caesar. And you could imagine Pilate probably had his own things that maybe if Caesar puts the flashlight on him, he'd probably be like, I don't want him to know these other things. So in this moment, Pilate's away with him really starts to become clear. Fear of two, the mob and the Jews. Those two different ones. Because based on their responses, based on how it goes there, there could be issues for him. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. So now he goes to this judgment seat. When we look at the timing here, it's an interesting thing where you can see a lot of different debates that come up with the timing. Because Mark says third hour, here it says sixth hour, about the sixth hour. One of the findings with this is that we have to remember when we think of time being noted in the Bible, it's not Android iPhone world where we all have the exact same time and can know that. There's a little bit within that of time guessing, so one could see it's 10:30, but one could think 9, one could think 12, because there's no set time there, but we see about the sixth hour. And we don't want to get lost in that debate that we then forget what's important, the actions taking place with our king. And as we see this, as he's on this seat of judgment, and it's the same in the Greek where we get the word bema, where we know there's going to be the bema seat of judgment, where all the believers receive rewards, every thought, every action. How are you doing when you think about that? But while he's there, Matthew gives us something interesting. Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So Pilate's wife has this dream. And we see from what we glean from this that she suffered many things today in a dream. And she's saying to him, have nothing to do with this just man. Just be done with this. Many applications that we have to remember. One, love your wives. They're a blessing and they're helpers. Two, realize something. The Lord speaks through dreams, visions. Well, not anymore. Don't talk like that. Oh, no, he does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That hasn't changed. That's why we have to have communion with the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm in prayer for this body to truly commune with his Spirit. So we allow our Lord to commune and communicate in every way possible. And when we see this, despite that warning, the source of his fear is right in front of him. The mob, the Jewish leaders, they've now mentioned Caesar. Even with that warning of truth, he's not able to stop. Application. We've got every warning right here. Yet so often we're not able to stop. And that's saying away with him to God. That's why we have to allow the Lord to search our hearts. That's why we have to be open to say, search me. Show me if there's any iniquity within me. Show me, Lord. So he says, behold your king. And then notice what they cry out now in verse 15. Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Now, what's interesting when we think of this idea of behold your king, in this moment, a beautiful prophecy is being fulfilled. When we think of John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we think of the prophecy that we read at the beginning of today in Isaiah 50 and in Isaiah 53, we see the Passover sacrifice of the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, coming and going to be sacrificed. And in the midst of this, these leaders, the chief priests, say, we have no king but Caesar. That's an interesting forsaking of something important, because God is their king. He has never left the throne. Yet they forsake the kingship of God for their agenda. How the bride of Christ today forsakes the kingship of God for an agenda. The kingship of God forsaken. We have no king but Caesar. They'd rather have allegiance to a man rather than God to ensure they get what they want because of pride and control. Brothers and sisters, we've got to check our hearts for pride, for control, for these things, because it pushes us to do dark, nasty things. We've got to be checking our hearts on that. And Pilate turns him over. And again, I like Matthew's account, because when Pilate does this, there's a gesture that he does. In Matthew 27, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, he knows there's no way that I can get them to see what he's trying to see. He can't save Jesus because he thinks he's the one who's doing the judging. But really, Pilate, you're the one being judged right now by the Lord God Almighty. But rather that a tumult was rising, chaos is ensuing, got to make sure it doesn't. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And it's this funny moment where he's doing a gesture and he's having false words where it's sitting there, I'm innocent of this and he's just. I'm telling you he's innocent and I'm telling you I'm innocent, but I have nothing to do with this anymore. And how often we think we can just go through a ritual, we can just go through a gesture, we can just give lip service, but his heart ain't clean right there. Lip service and ritual can't clean the heart. His heart is not clean there. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And that's an important verse to look at in the context of this, because we need to continue to be praying for Israel. And we need to realize when we look at the anti-Semitism that's going on, that's a verse people will try to take and say, see, how can you care about the Jewish people? Look, they even said Jesus' blood is on them. Hate the Jews. Hate the Jews. No. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Genesis 12:3. It didn't change. That's not license for that. That's license to realize their spiritual blindness. So pray for salvation. That's what's going on there. So we see Jesus is now set to go to the cross. Away with him. Driven from a desire for control. There's some anger there. There's pride. by a mob that's blindly following, and fear. Three things we can all struggle with. Three things we can all struggle with, and it starts in our mind. We push him away. If we think of Satan's target, can we get up the Satan target? If we think of Satan's target, this is an application of seeing what it is when we push God away. Satan's target's your mind. Then he uses weapons, which are lies, and the purpose is to make you ignorant of God's will. How do you avoid it? Get in the Word of God. When we look at these things, it's like we got to go back to the basics. Anchor in the Word of God. Because that's how you handle control. That's how you handle pride. That's how you handle mob mentality of blindly following. That's how you handle fear. Because again, if we think about the mind, what does Isaiah 26 tell us? He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. If your mind isn't stayed on God, you're not going to have perfect peace. And that's where you start, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this. I'm going to take control. If I can't get it when I want it, I'm going to make it happen because I want it now because I'm in control. Knock it off. Can you let God be in control? Can you let God be in control? It ain't about you. And when we look to our King going to the cross, brothers and sisters, may we all please realize it ain't about you. It's all about him. Focus on his goodness, his grace, his mercy. Surrender the control. Surrender the blindly following. Surrender the fear. Surrender the pride. And say, Father, your will be done. When we think of God versus Satan, just another application for us, pop that one up. God, love. Satan, envy. God, joy. Satan, lies. Compassion versus hatred. Patience, because if your mind's on him, you're going to be patient, versus deception. Honesty versus impatience. Forgiveness versus resentment. Kindness versus cruelty. Humility versus pride. Generosity versus greed. Peace versus turmoil. Faithfulness versus corruption. Justice versus injustice. Wisdom versus foolishness. Self-control versus impulsiveness. If we look at that column in black, in darkness, it's pretty much the actions that lead to all the things we see taking place to be able to say with conviction, crucify him, crucify him. And that's why we have to search our hearts and make sure that we don't say away to the way. Don't say away to the way. Charge for this week. One, where do you say away to Jesus? Where do you say away to Jesus? Where are you saying that to him? Two, how do you handle God's authority and appointed ones? How do you handle God's authority and the ones that he has appointed? I pray and hope that that answer is prayer and support. And then three, who is saying away with him in your life and needs prayer and needs you seeking a filling of the Spirit to have an encounter to lovingly give them the gospel? Because if we think about our world and our culture right now, we got a lot of people saying away with Jesus. And we need the bride of Christ boldly going forth and saying, let me tell you about my Jesus. That same song we sang today. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Sing it to them. Y'all sing in this church so well, so sing it to them. That'll be a good tension breaker. Let me tell you about my Jesus. But truly, where do you say away to Jesus? How do you handle God's authority and appointed ones? And who around you saying away to Jesus and needs prayer and a Spirit-led encounter? Brothers and sisters, I get where we are in Scripture right now is weighty. And you could be thinking, boy, this is a big pick-me-up at Christmas time. I just want to do dances and sing some songs. But think about the gift of the cross. I think part of the problem with the bride of Christ is rather than embrace the weight of conviction, we'd rather be bouncing around with joy like fools, neglecting the Holy Spirit. Because it starts with conviction. And as we embrace that, as we let him work in and through us, then he fills us, then he empowers us, and then joy unspeakable comes. When it feels weighty, pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pray for his Spirit to fall afresh on you as never before. And dig into his word. And talk to brothers and sisters. And pray with one another. But if the weight of conviction is run away from, guess what you're saying? Away with you, Jesus. So embrace it. Lean into it. Now, I know we have the rehearsal for the nativity in here, but prayer councils will be maybe there, or maybe they'll make posts in the back today. I'll be available out there if you need prayer. Pray with brothers and sisters as you need to. But don't run away from what the Lord may be speaking to you this day. Because that's how we grow closer to what he desires for us. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus. Lord, when we look to the weight of the cross, Lord, it can be so heavy. Yet, Lord, nothing compares to the fact that you took it all. You, Lord Jesus, took it all. And Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that your word gives us the insights of the minds and the hearts behind the words, crucify him. Behind the words sending you to the cross. We know God allowed it all, and through it, Lord, we see things that we need to prayerfully ask you through your Spirit to protect us from, that we stay steadfast and true to what you call us to, Lord Jesus. Father, that we never say away to the way, to Yahweh. Help us, Lord, to lean into you more and more, Lord Jesus. Father, help us to let you search our hearts, Lord, that, Father God, you would bring revival in the hearts, minds, and souls of this body of believers, Lord. That you would have your way, Lord, for you've opened the door of utterance here, Lord, and no one can shut it. So, Lord, I ask you to give me your wisdom and discernment to continue to care for this flock that is yours, Heavenly Father, to lead and guide your people for your will, for their growth in you, Lord. Help us to be a body of prayer. Help us to be a body seeking more and more and more and more of Jesus. More and more and more of Jesus. You are my God. You are my King. You are my Master. My everything, you are my Lord, that's why I sing to you, hallelujah. Why don't we stand and sing that one more time? You are my God, you are my King, you are my Master, my everything, you are my Lord, that's why I sing to you, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, our King. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Have a beautiful afternoon. Reminder for kids, nativity rehearsal.